Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. All right, let's stand together. John 21 and verse number 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. We began our series in the Gospel of John in December of 2018, and 48 weeks later, we're coming to the final verses of the final chapter of this amazing book. What was the purpose of John's Gospel? Well, John said that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And so John is trying to persuade us that if we'll just believe in Christ, if we'll just trust Him as our Savior, we can have everlasting life. Boys and girls, that's the most important thing for you to know this morning is that if you'll just believe in Jesus, He will save your soul and take you to heaven when you die. Now, John 21 is the epilogue of the Gospel and tells us what took place in Galilee during the 40-day period between the resurrection of Christ and His ascension back to the Father. The disciples had been instructed to return to Galilee, which was in the northern part of the country, and they were to wait until Jesus met them there. This was their hometown where it all began 3.5 years ago. This is where Jesus met them and called them to follow Him and become fishers of men. But they've come back now and they're waiting for Jesus. Jesus has said that He will come and meet them there. But they're getting a little restless. And Peter especially, he's back home. He's looking over at his old fishing boat and his old fishing nets. And it's the springtime and it's warm and it's sunny and the flowers are blooming. It's the Passover season. And he just gets to looking at his old boats and his old nets. And finally he says, I go a-fishing. And six other disciples said, well, we'll go with you. And they all climbed in their boat and they went out in the Sea of Galilee and began fishing. Again, remember, this is not casting a line to try to catch a bass or some crappie for dinner. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had been commercial fishermen. They used big nets and caught fish, and they take them to Capernaum to sell or have them shipped off to Caesarea and other places. And they did this for their livelihood. And there's nothing wrong with being a commercial fisherman unless God has called you to do something else. And Jesus had called them to leave their boats and their nets behind and to become fishers of men. And for 3.5 years, Peter hasn't fished. He hasn't gone back to that business. But now the boat is there and the net is there. And I'll say again, it would have been better if he'd sold them on Craigslist and not had that source of temptation in his life. But the Lord is going to use that to recreate his original calling 3.5 years ago on the banks of Galilee. So I'll get to that in a second. Now, they went out fishing. And again, you can imagine those guys. You got Doubting Thomas. We're never going to catch anything. There's nothing here. 5 minutes later, I'd go fishing with my grandpa. If we hadn't caught anything in 15 minutes, there's no fish in the lake. You know, it's time to go. So Thomas is no fishing. Got Nathaniel. He's kind of the sarcastic one. Can we use Thomas as bait? Can we throw him overboard? And then some others just quiet in the background. James and John competing so you can get the biggest fish. No one won. They didn't catch anything. All night long, they put their nets on this side. God would move all the fish over here. They'd bring their nets in. Not a single fish, not even a sardine. They put their nets on the other side. God move all the fish to this side. Over and over again, all night long. That's hard work. In the dark, heavy nets. Pull those nets in by hand. Go move a little bit further
around the lake, throw them in again, all the fish on this side, nets on that side. Nets on this side, fish on that side. And finally, when it dawned, they have had a James Raspberry fishing experience. They caught nothing. They caught nothing. God won't let me catch anything because He knows I'll get hooked on it. I want to fish all the time. Anyway, I'm kidding. I have caught a few fish. Brother Lawley has been a big help in catching some fish. But when I'm by myself, I hardly catch anything. I shouldn't even have to get a license. Why do you need a license to cast? And so they've caught nothing. And in the early morning hours, if you've ever been on a boat at dawn, you know that the sky lights up and the shore gets kind of dark. And they see a man over there and a little fire burning. And he's only 300 yards away. But he says, "Hey, children, have you any meat?" In other words, have you caught anything? Now, if a fisherman has caught something, he says, "Yeah, I caught all these fish. Look at what I caught. This big." You know, they had to say, "Nothing." And again, what was Jesus saying? How's that working for you guys? How's it working without me? You think you can just go back to the way you used to live? When I have called you to do something else, you think you can just go back to the old life because you think you'll be good at it and better at that than you are at following me? And yet on your own, you can catch nothing. That life is not for you any longer. Amen. Cast your net on the other side. Okay. And so they took their net and cast them on this side. This time God moved all the fish over here. And they caught all those fish. And this net was full with 153 big ones. Not little bluegill. Big fish. 153. We know that because they counted them later. Amen. And a big fish in the net. And they start hauling the net in. And wow, look at this is the catch of a lifetime. And then John gets to look at, he says, "This seems familiar." Starts to look in, getting a little brighter. "It's the Lord." Peter says, "It is the Lord." And again, when I first saw this, what just blew my mind, how amazing this is. The catch of a lifetime, and he just jumps overboard and just leaves it there. He doesn't care anymore. Catch of a lifetime, 12 hours trying to get this, but it's the Lord, I'm going to Him. And he just jumps overboard and starts swimming to shore. I was listening to Brother David Smith down in Corpus Christi this week. He'll be here next month for our missions day. And you'll enjoy him as you did last year. He's a wonderful preacher, much more laid back than I am. He's a California guy. Amen. But he was telling how he grew up in a preacher's home, got saved at 4.5 years of age, never doubted it. And grew up in a pastor's home, but he never wanted to be a pastor. He got his degrees in physical education. And that's all he wanted to do was coaching, you know, and therapy type stuff. I don't know what all of that was involved in. But then when he was 30 years old, God called him to preach. And he said, "From that day on, I never wanted to do any of that physical education stuff again. What had been my heart's desire no longer mattered. I just wanted to follow Christ and follow His will for my life." And he was a pastor he'd been in the ministry 50 years. And that was Peter. Now, for most people, hey, that's a catch of a lifetime. Enjoy it. But when you've been called to do something else, you'll never find joy in fish when God has called you to the ministry. You see. And so Peter dives overboard. He's going to swim. He's not even going to wait for the boat to sail over. And when they all came to shore and they did bring the nets in and they counted the fish later, and Jesus had a little fire going, had bread and fish, and said, "Come and dine," which is a pre-picture of us being called, when the Lord says, "Come up hither," we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, amen. And for someone who's on a diet again, I'm looking forward to a meal that's not going to hurt me, amen. Eat as much as I want. So He says, "Come and dine," and they're all gathered around Jesus and eating bread and fish. And that leads us into our passage and our message this morning. I have 3 points I'd like to make in this last half of chapter 21 and to finish our study of John's Gospel. Notice first, a call to love Christ preeminently. A call to love Christ preeminently. The focus in this chapter is Simon, Peter, and Jesus. The other men are there, but it's Simon that the Lord is dealing with. And the great physician begins to probe the great heart of Simon Peter, because he needs to be ready for the great works that God has for him to do. God's going to do great things through Peter. Amen. He's going to be that man of rock. He's going to be that strengthener of the brethren. He's going to be that man that preaches on Pentecost and sees thousands saved and is a strong man in the early church. But he needs to have his heart fixed a little bit before he can be that man that God wants him to be. Now, I said that God was recreating what had happened because 3.5 years before, Peter had been out there in his boats. He's a fisherman. Nothing wrong with that. He's doing his career. And then the Lord comes by him. And all those events with the Lord calling him into the ministry. And he leaves his boat and his nets and begins following Jesus. And for 3.5 years he does. But then he fails at the end. He denies the Lord 3 times. And maybe the Lord doesn't really need him as an apostle anymore. By the way, he denied him at a coal fire. Now, 3.5 years later, he's in Galilee again. He's in his boat. He's got his nets and he's caught nothing. And here's the Lord again. Another fireside discussion. But instead of denying Jesus 3 times, he's going to affirm his love for Jesus 3 times. You see. And he's going to be commissioned again, not only as a fisher of men, but as a shepherd. I'll get to that in a second. So here we are again. Let me ask a question. It's rhetorical. You're not supposed to answer it out loud. Why did Peter follow Jesus the first time? Just think about that for a second. Why did he follow Jesus the first time? I believe he followed Jesus the first time because he believed in him. He believed he's the Christ, the Son of God. He began following him because he believed he was the Son of God. Did he love him when he began to follow him? That's a good question. Isn't love something that grows with time? At first, all he has is what John the Baptist said about him being the Messiah, and how Jesus has called him to go, and so he's just following along because he believes in him. And he believes he is who John said he was, and that he's the one promised by God. But did he love him? You see. See, I know folks that begin to follow Jesus because they believe in Him, but they never settle the love question. It's one thing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and it's another thing to love Him with all your heart. You think, let that sink in. There are a lot of people out there in the world right now who say they believe that Jesus is the Savior, and yet they have no love for Him, no real love for Him, no real attachment to Him. He's way off there somewhere. Oh yeah, He's the Son of God. But they don't have enough love to actually follow Him on a daily basis. And Peter, with the things Peter is about to face and go through, he needs more than just faith. He's got to have love with the faith. So he begins to probe Peter's heart. Do you love me or not? Do you love me or not? Do you love me or not? Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I really do love you. All right, now I want you to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Verse 15, it says, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Notice that lovest, you see, that's an old language, that's King James. Lovest is in present tense. It's not loved or will you love, it's do you love me now? Lovest thou me? Do you, in this present tense, not did you used to love me, not are you going to love me later, do you love me now more than these? A lot of folks used to love Jesus more 10 years ago than they do now. Now, I would love to be able to have seen this conversation taking place. I have to think that there were some hand motions or tones that would really help us to understand the underlying thoughts that are going between these two men. So there's a question of when Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these, what are the these? Personally, I think he's at Lord, Simon, do you love me more than the boats and the fish? Here's a lifetime catch. Do you love me more than that? That's your comfort zone. That's your old life. Do you love me more than that? He could have been saying, do you love me more than these places, you know, your home area, where you can come back and live a comfortable life and you've got your house and family and friends. Do you love me more than these places and these people around us? You love me more than these men, the other disciples. It's hard to say exactly what he's referring to, but I'll say this. When Jesus asks us, lovest thou me more than these, he means everything. Do you love him more than everything or not? Do you love him more than everything or not? Because Jesus ought to be our preeminent love. Not the fishing boat and the fish and the fishing business. Not your career, or there's nothing, certainly nothing wrong with enjoying your, if God hasn't called you to do something else, you should enjoy what you do and do your best at it as a Christian. But if God calls you to something else, that career or that fishing boat or that way of life, even that place you love to live, might need to go by the wayside as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of our missionaries had to make a decision at some point? I mean, some of those missionaries, like the Gazaways, he was an executive. He had a good life going. He had a nice big house and a good income and benefits and all of that. And to give it up and go live in Egypt? You see, sometimes people have to decide, but you know what? Whether you're called into ministry or not, you should learn to love Jesus preeminently. He deserves it. So Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he says, "Feed my lambs." Now, anytime we go through a passage, there's lots of different thoughts, and I'm trying to bring some of these out, even though it gets a little scattered, I think, sometimes. But I want to point out here that before, over here, 3.5 years ago, Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. Right? Fisher of men, a soul winner. Evangelist. Now, when Peter says, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you," he says, "All right, I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to be a shepherd. Feed my lambs." And he's going to say that 3 times. My lambs, my sheep, and my sheep. Now, did Peter stop being a fisher of men? I'd say not. I'm Pentecost. Boy, he's hauling them in, isn't he? 3 hooks to a line. But he had a shepherd's heart. And he was a shepherd going forward. And I think for young preachers especially, sometimes we like being the... I know this for a fact. Young preachers, they like being fishers of men. They like getting trophies and awards and stuff that shows I had this many on my bus, or I had this many in Sunday school, or I had this many in church. And because that's fun. It builds up the ego. Look what I caught. Being a shepherd doesn't build up your ego. Sheep are stinky, nasty, difficult, dependent animals. And to just spend your life feeding and caring for them, even to the point where sometimes a big fat sheep will fall over and can't even stand up. Cast. Downcast. We get that way sometimes. Now, I'm just saying that Peter's going to have a change in his mindset. It's not just about catching them and reeling them in and throwing them in the boat. Now you're going to have a pastoral ministry of actually feeding for and caring for people and feeding them the Word of God and caring for them and their needs. And not everyone has that kind of heart. Y'all with me still? By the way, a lot of young preachers, they get irritated when you say, "All right, you're called here, work with the children, work with the lambs." "Oh, I want to work with the teenagers." Everybody wants to work with the teenagers. Do you know teenagers? But you take a young preacher and say, "Oh, here, work in junior church or work in a Sunday school class." "Well, I want something a little bit bigger and better." There's nothing bigger or better than doing God's will and God's work. You know why we have such a good youth group right now? Because most, if not, I mean, almost all of these kids grew up in our church and were little lambs at one point being fed the Word of God and are now teenagers. Someone had to be over here feeding the lambs and giving them little Bible lessons that they can absorb and teaching them right from wrong and getting them involved in church and keeping them involved in church. Someone has to be willing to feed the lambs. Thank God for Sunday school teachers that wipe little snotty noses and take care of little kids and put up with their behavioral when they got ants in their pants and stuff like that, and just love the little lambs in the Sunday school and church. So the second time, then he says, "Lovest thou me?" Then he says, "Feed my sheep." And then in verse 17, the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And that really cut Peter's heart. I told you twice. So the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Why does Jesus have to ask Peter 3 times? Well, it definitely correlates with denying him 3 times. But the honest answer is that Peter's words and Peter's actions aren't exactly lining up. "Hey, Lord, you know that I love you, but I denied you. You know that I love you, but here I am fishing again." And the Lord wants our actions to line up with our profession. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I think there's a lot of people that say, oh, I love Jesus, but their words and their actions don't line up at all. So Jesus has to keep asking, do you love me? Do you love me? You don't act like it. You love me, why are you hanging out in the bars? You love me, why are you drinking that? You love me, why are you doing that? You love me, why won't you do this? I mean, we say we love Jesus, but He keeps looking at our hearts and saying, why don't I see the actions that correspond with that love? So Peter was right. Jesus does know all things and He knows us. And sometimes we need to do an honest self-examination. Do we love Him more than these? Do we love Him? Do we love Him enough? You know, what does your attendance record say about it? What does your giving record say about it? All preachers stepping on our toes. I'm just asking. I don't back away from anything that's in the passage. The Lord wants to know our love. He wants to know our hearts. And if our actions say one thing and our love, our words say the other, He's going to believe our actions, not our words. So love for Christ must be preeminent in our hearts when it comes to serving God. And Peter did love Jesus. I believe he loved Him the whole time. He just let his fear dominate him and love of Peter dominate him at times. But I do believe that he loved Jesus. And from this point forward, folks, listen, I'm not trying to be hard on Peter, because this point forward, he never falls again. He doesn't falter again. He's a rock man. He's a solid apostle, one of the greatest men who ever walked this earth. But the Lord had to deal with his heart first. So I'm going to do amazing things through your ministry. And I can't have your ego getting in the way. And I can't have your pride getting in the way. And I can't have your self-will getting in the way. It's not just about catching him and mounting on the wall anymore. Now you're going to be feeding my lambs and feeding my sheep. Now I've got to make sure, no matter what takes place, Peter, that your heart loves me first. More than these and more than you. To me, that's convicting. Now, Peter did embrace his role as a shepherd, and in 1 Peter 5, he told other preachers to feed the flock of God which is among you. So not to be as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there was a call to love Christ preeminently. Only you and the Lord knows if you really love Him with all your heart this morning. Number two, there's a call to follow Christ wherever He leads. He said in verse 18 and 19, he said, when you were young, Peter, man, you got up and did whatever you wanted to do. You wanted to go out fishing, you went fishing. You wanted to just hang around the house, you hung around the house. You've had freedom because you were able to support yourself and be your own businessman and run your own life. And he said, but one day you're going to be old and other men are going to gird you like this. And they're going to take you somewhere that you'd rather not go. And there you're going to stretch out your arms and you're going to glorify God through your death. Now, tradition tells us that Peter died under Nero's persecution. Remember Nero fiddling while Rome burned after he started the fire and then blamed the Christians? Crazy man. Nero had Paul and Peter executed. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he was given the benefit of simply having his head chopped off. I quote, air quote, benefit. Peter, though, was not a Roman citizen. He was crucified. So he was taken where he didn't want to go and stretched out his arms and was nailed to a cross and died to glorify God. And the point is, Peter, if you don't love me with all your heart, how in the world are you going to follow me where following me is going to lead you? Now, many of us will say, oh, I'll follow God as long as it leads me to green pastures and a good income and a nice home or a nicer home or nice stuff. And hey, God's will may lead you to all those things. But the will of God may also lead you through a dark valley, hard times, great hurts. It may lead you where you'd rather not go. Then Jesus says, follow me. Follow you? You've just told me that if I follow you, it's going to end up with me being imprisoned and being taken off and dying some horrible death. I should follow you? Yes, follow me. Okay. And he follows Jesus. We should all be willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes. The will of God for my life will be different from your life. But wherever it leads, that's where we need to go. And that'll be to the glory of God. This is not kindergarten level Christianity we're talking about here, folks. This is the Apostle Peter's postgraduate study. This is what you're going to need, Peter, before Pentecost. Number three, There's a call to be preoccupied with my own business. I love verses 20 and 21. It's a little more lighthearted here in this passage. Just Peter is just like us. Peter is very human. At least he's like me, maybe not be like you. But Peter, this says, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So that, who is that? That's John the apostle John that wrote this gospel. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. You love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. You love me, Peter? Yes, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Yes, Lord. Were you, when you're young, you went, did what you wanted to do. When you're old, you're going to die a martyr's death for me. Yes, Lord. But what's John going to do? I just think that's so human. Because when were we... Doesn't Peter sometimes struggle to keep his eyes on Jesus? He's on the storm. He's walking on water. He still holds second place for water walking. Amen. Storm's boisterous. He's going up and down on the waves. Jesus, and he gets his eyes off Jesus, starts looking at the storm, and all of a sudden he sinks. I think some Peter sometimes like has trouble sitting still. I picture these Bible people. I think he's sitting there like, yeah, Lord, what's John going to do? And he's distracted. But the point is, he suddenly asks, what is John going to do? And what does Jesus say, verse 22? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What's John going to do? What's that to you, Peter? If John stops following Jesus, does that mean Peter should stop following Jesus? Huh? If John gets sidetracked, what should Peter do? He should keep following Jesus. If John has a path that's easier or seems more successful looking, does that matter to Peter? Shouldn't Peter just follow Jesus? See, folks, if we could learn to just do our responsibilities and not be so concerned about what others are doing, what God is doing in others' lives, we might keep our eyes on Jesus and be a lot less depressed and discouraged and be more encouraged to keep following Christ. So Jesus said, hey, Peter, I told you you're going to glorify me through your death, but if I will that John lives until the second coming, what's that to you? If I will that John live till the rapture, I should say, what's that to you? It's my will for you to do this, and I have a will for John, and John will take care of his business, and you take care of yours. Now, there is a point where we bear each other's burdens, and we help each other and encourage each other. The folks, one someone else doing something else has no bearing on you doing God's will for your life. How many preachers have I seen fall and go out by the wayside? Doesn't change one thing about what this book says. Doesn't change one thing. I just need to keep following Christ. We've all had our disappointments in church and with people, but you know what? People fail. People are sinners. People are faulty. People are frail. People mess up. That doesn't change the fact that I have a Savior who's perfect and never messes up, and I'm to follow Him. So I've seen people that I knew, went to school with, who've been in the ministry, and I see them fall by the wayside. I weep for them. Their life is messed up. If I can help them, I will. But I just got to keep on going one footstep or the other and keep on following Jesus. Whether anyone's with me or not, I'm to follow Him. But sometimes we get real preoccupied with the other brother. You know, what they're doing, what they ought to be doing. Well, I think that's a path towards discouragement and depression and frustration. And it just feeds the flesh to be so concerned about that other brother and what he ought to be doing. Well, if you're the pastor, you ought to be concerned about what others are doing. But most of the time, you just need to mind your own business and follow the Lord. Amen. In fact, in 20 years here, the happiest church members and those who have stuck with it the longest with the best attitude are those who stayed above all the drama queen stuff and all the dramatic adults acting like teenagers stuff and stayed out of all the little feuds and gossip and stuff, and they stayed above it. You know what? They've been following Jesus, and they're happy, and they haven't dropped out of church. And a lot of the people that drama follows them like Pigpen's dust cloud, they go from church to church to church because they've never learned to mind their own business and just follow the Lord and not be so wrapped up and concerned about what other brother's doing. And I have to worry. Sometimes in my ministry, especially when I was younger, I'd see some preacher and he seems to be doing better than me, and my ego gets involved, and I think, man, why does he get this, or he gets that, and I don't, and I don't get the praise or whatever, and I start to get discouraged. You know why? Because I'm more worried about him than me following Jesus. That's a young preacher problem. Hopefully, as we get older, we mature past that sort of thing. But Peter says, what's John going to do? What's that to you, Peter? Follow me. By the way, Peter and John were best friends in the book of Acts. It wasn't that Peter had anything against John. He just had that human curiosity that sometimes we have. And we have to learn our lesson to mind our own business and follow Jesus. One final thought, and I'll conclude, is that in an oft-confused world, we have a sure word of God. Notice in verse number 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, folks, the world is a confused place, but sometimes the church is confused. And if little sayings go around, they become doctrines and dogmas, and they're not found in the Word of God. So, I mean, who said? I mean, one of the other apostles must have passed this on. Someone said that John's not going to die. So as John gets to be 90 years old and all the other apostles are dead and John just keeps on going like the Energizer Bunny, there's people saying, John's never going to die. John's like, he never said that. He was just telling Peter to mind his own business, and if he wanted to, he didn't say I was going to live forever on this earth. But see, you got to be careful that little sayings going around will confuse the saints and confuse Christians. Some evangelist or somebody says something, oh, that sounds, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical. So we have to come back in a world of confusion to come back to the sure Word of God. This is what God has said, and our faith must be based on it and not on sayings that men pass around. Warren Wiersbe said this, more problems are caused by confused saints than by lost sinners. Misinterpreting the Word of God only creates misunderstanding about God's people and God's plans for His people. So be careful. There's a lot of folks out there that have misinterpreted the Word of God, and it's been a saying that's been going around for a long time. Come back to the Scriptures. Folks, that's why we want to have one Bible, our King James Bible. What does this say? Let us all agree on the Bible and what it says. Well, in verse 25, it concludes with, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. What does that mean? That means that if every person who has had their life changed by Jesus Christ were to write out their testimony about what Jesus did and means to them, the world would be filled with books of what He's done in people's lives. I could give my testimony. I hope you can give your testimony. What Christ has done in your life. Billions and billions and billions of stories of what God has done through someone's life that got saved through Jesus Christ. Jesus is still working in lives today, and testimonies are still being written. And I think one day we'll get to heaven and we'll just start sharing stories. Amen. Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Can you tell others what Jesus did in your life? Are you saved? Are you sure? Are you serving?